Well, good morning, church, and welcome. And to those who are listening through the internet, special welcome to you as well. So over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the very important subject of righteousness and how important it is for us to be established in the righteousness of God. And we've been seeing and really looking into the fact that it's not by our efforts or our works that we become righteous, but it's only through, there's only one means to being righteous as children of God, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ by our faith. And so the first thing we need to understand is this, or to perceive, that you and I could never, never in a million years, and we only have a very short lifespan of maybe 100. If somebody lives to be 100, that's a long lifespan. But even if we lived a million years, we would never achieve to this state of being, speaking of the righteousness of God, by our efforts. No matter how hard we tried, no matter how many times we'd start over and wash the slate clean, we can never attain through our efforts, through our good works, to the righteousness of God in the sight of the one who is the only righteousness. And that, the Bible tells us, is like putting on, in God's eyes, filthy rags. Isaiah 64 talks about self-righteousness, or righteousness attained to through one's own efforts before God, appears as filthy rags. And we know that that filthy rags, if you look it up in the Hebrew, means dirty sanitary napkins, which of course is very, very filthy. And the second thing, so that's the first thing we need to understand, is that you can never achieve God's standard of righteousness. And the second thing is this, that it was not the blood of animals, of bulls and goats, that has washed our sins away. It was the blood of God himself, put into a flesh body and poured out for us, that is what makes us righteous. That blood. And so to appreciate and to sanctify his blood as being most, most holy is receiving the gift of righteousness. You cannot believe you are the righteousness of God in Christ to the standard of God's righteousness unless you believe that truth. Unless you believe that that blood was so, so holy, that even though I know if I look at myself, my sin might be grievous, I see the faults in my life, I see the faults in my flesh, I see things that, you know, at this point, but to see the blood of Jesus, and that's what it means to sanctify the blood, as much, much greater, is to believe you are the righteousness of God in Christ. That has to be, the more you sanctify and see as holy the blood of Jesus, the more of the righteousness of God you will enjoy in your life. And so, because of this, you need to recognize and come to full circle to the fact that righteousness has to be a gift. That standard of holiness cannot be attained by my flesh. It has to be a gift. And the Bible calls it a gift. It is a gift that God gave to you. Why? Because he went soft on sin? No. Because he carried your sin. He became your sin. He suffered dreadfully for every sin. And the blood that was shed through his suffering has now washed us clean and made us holy in his sight. And it has to be a gift because the value of his blood is so far, far above anything we can get that we could give or do in order to earn it or deserve it. In fact, anything God gives, all of the things, the good things God gives, are free. Why? Because the value of them, what value would you put on the blood of Jesus? They are so precious, so far removed from anything in this life, like silver and gold, like the Bible says. You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it takes the Holy Spirit to give us a revelation of that truth. But the more we exalt and make much of his blood and what he did for us, and not complain about our own situation or our lack thereof, or our own good works, the more you are giving glory and honor to God the Father. So to doubt that you and I, right now where we're sitting at this very moment, to doubt the righteous, that we are the righteousness of God right now as children of God, is to doubt the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is to disesteem or dishonor not only the blood, but Jesus and the Father. And we need to see it that way. For so long we've been taught that, oh, you know, who do you think you are? You know, you got to earn it. You got to be pious and holy and deserve this, how could you say, acceptance of God. But exactly the opposite is true. It's not like we're trying to not deserve it. Don't get me wrong. Don't read into something that I'm not saying. But to doubt the efficacy of this blood, or that it's not enough to cover our sins, is taking your sin, your shortcomings, and putting it far above the blood of Jesus. The greater the confidence we have in that blood, the more established we become in righteousness, and the more pleased God is. And that's what it means to sanctify God, set him apart, because he has set you apart. You know, he has set you, he has sanctified you. The Bible said that we were sanctified in Jesus. And so what does that mean? In the eyes of God, your value, there is so way up there. You are his righteousness. You have to see how God sees you. You are so valuable. You are his righteousness. And so he has set you apart. He has sanctified you, not because of anything you've done, but because of the blood that is overcovering you. Now, God is thrilled when we make much of what he has done. Don't make much of what you aren't doing or didn't do or did do. Make much of what Jesus has done. There was only two times in the time of Jesus' ministry on the earth, only two, probably out of thousands, of the miracles Jesus performed where God was in awe. Now, how many of us would want to be the cause of the awe of God? I mean, even children in the natural, they love it when they can put their parents in awe. You know, it might be through something they can do, something they've learned to do, whether it's, you know, playing a game of hockey, maybe it's in the musical field or gymnastics, whatever. Little children love their parents to go, oh, wow, you know. And so that is put into us as children. And so we want God to look at our lives and go, wow, whoa, look at him go. The Bible says God's eyes run to and fro over the whole earth every day, looking for those that he can be in awe of. And he follows them. But there was only twice in the whole of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where God was in awe. One of them is found in Matthew chapter 15, verses 22 to 28. And this is one of my favorite ones. I never used to really understand it in its entirety, but the more I read it and study it, the more I see in it. So in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 15, it says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto Jesus, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Now, this woman came from Canaan. Now, that tells us right away, offhand, that she was not a Jewish person. She was a Gentile, and she was no doubt, like every other Gentile back then, a worshiper of false gods, of idols, because the Canaanites were worshipers of false gods. And she was not a worshiper of the true God. So when she saw Jesus and she used the term, "O thou son of David," it was very conniving of her. And Jesus recognized it immediately because no one called him son of David except the Jewish people. And she was not Jewish. So whether this woman was thinking to impress him and therefore get his attention, or to pretend she was Jewish so that Jesus would pay attention to her because Jesus was Jewish. But Jesus, knowing this in himself, says in verse 23, he answers her not a word. And his disciples came to him and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she's bothering us. She's crying after us." But Jesus answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Did you know that when Jesus came, he was sent to the Jewish people, his brothers and sisters? The Bible says his own received him not. That was talking about his own descendants, the Jewish people. They didn't believe who he was. So then in verse 25, it says, "Then came she and worshipped him." Now I believe this is also, there's so many layers to this story. This is also symbolic of the fact that Jesus came unto his own, the Jewish people, and they rejected him. They refused him. But who are the ones that did receive? The Gentiles, the non-believers. So it says, "Then she came and she worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" Now she's coming in a spirit of humility and honesty and desperation. And God will never turn that away, that type of a spirit, humility and honesty. "Lord," she says, "please help me." Jesus answered her and said, now, what was the problem of this woman? Why was she seeking the help of Jesus? She had a daughter. She had a daughter that was vexed with a spirit, and it was about to destroy her. And this mother knew nowhere else to turn. I mean, so she went to Jesus. So that was what she wanted Jesus to do. So Jesus, now she, after she comes to Jesus and says, "Please, Lord, help me," Jesus answers her and says, "It is not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." What does that mean? Well, the children's bread, he was speaking of the Jewish people. They were God's children. And the bread that he's referring to is healing. Healing is called the bread of the children. And it's a good analogy, because even in the natural, do you withhold bread from your children? No matter how, that's something you would never do. As a parent, if your child disbehaves or breaks the rules, or you know, does something to that makes you angry, you would never starve them to death. You might take away other things, but you will never take away their bread, their food. And so healing, God is saying, "Look, you might deserve all kinds of things. You might be doing things that are wrong, but I will always heal you." You see, healing is not dependent on how well you do. Just like your kids, you don't make them perform for their food. That's just something that's a natural thing for a parent to do for the children, is to feed them. And so how much more our Heavenly Father is good to us, who will heal us. It's just part of being a good father. And so he says, it's not right to take the children's bread, the health and the wholeness, and cast it to the dogs. Now, in the Old Covenant, and even at that time, Gentiles, unbelievers, were called dogs. They were called dogs by the Jewish people. And having heard this, she says in verse 27, "Truth, Lord," in other words, "Yes, I agree, Lord, but yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith." That's the one of the two times where Jesus absolutely marveled. "Great is your faith. Be it unto you even as you will." And her daughter was made whole, or delivered from that demon, from that very hour. So there are so many things we can look at in this story. Now, first of all, you got to realize that this woman, even though she was not a Christian, she was not under the Jewish, she didn't worship the true God. She obviously What brought her to this conclusion? Why was she willing to take that insult? Most of us would have walked away and said, the heck with you, I'll go somewhere else. When he actually basically was calling her a dog. But she didn't. She did not. She did not allow offense to come into the situation. So she obviously had heard something about this man and seen, or possibly seen, that he was good, that he turned nobody away. He was merciful. And she believed it. And she was determined that he would have mercy and compassion on her little girl. And that's what kept her standing there, even in spite of the insults of being called a dog. So why did Jesus say, though, oh, great is your faith? A lot of people teach, there's a lot of teaching on the fact that because she didn't get insulted, that was why her faith was so great. But no, that is not why Jesus said that to her. When he said that it is not meet for me to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs, when she replied, yes, Lord, but even the puppies or the dogs, in one translation, it's little puppies, eat from the crumbs that fall to the master's table. What she was saying to Jesus was, just one crumb is all I need. One crumb. And the Jewish people had the whole loaf, and so do you and I. And we still don't think it's enough to heal us, to deliver us. Just one little crumb, Lord. That's all I need. And Jesus absolutely was blown away. And that's what I'm saying. If you want to blow, if you want to make God in awe, magnify what he's done for you. Make it so big that just one droplet of the blood of Jesus Christ is more than enough to cover all your sins. That type of faith grabs God's attention. Because it's looking beyond. This woman looked beyond. And you know what she saw when she saw Jesus or heard about Jesus? She did not see a man. She saw something nobody else could see. This is God. She sees God. And that's what God wants you to see when you look at Jesus. I see God. I see God. Just a crumb from you, Lord, is enough to heal my daughter. Jesus was in awe because this woman, who was a Gentile, someone who didn't have any understanding of the true God, saw him for who he really was. And even a crumb was enough. She saw beyond what the others saw, even the Jewish people, like I said, who were given the whole loaf. It's really interesting when you read through the Gospels to see that the Gentiles were far more likely to see Jesus for who he really was. And his own people were totally blinded to him. And my question this morning is to the church, are we also blind to who he really is? That his blood that was shed for us, because we are now the recipients, the benefactors of the new covenant, is that just a common thing to us? To think that God himself came down from heaven and he put on an earth suit, an earthly body. Just think about it. God. Like, I think we are dull in understanding all of this because we do not see the glory and the majesty of who God really is. The God who said, light be, and the whole thing just like now, I mean, poof, everything came into being. Light was separated from darkness. How do you see God? How do you perceive him in his strength, in his majesty, in his glory? So Jesus, God himself, stooped so low. I mean, we were filthy, dirty sinners. And here's God in his glory, his holiness, his righteousness. He could have kicked this all to the curb and said, forget it, I'll start over. I'll make a new set of people. But he didn't. He, God himself, came from heaven. The righteous one, the holy one, came down and put on an earth suit or a flesh body. He who has never done sin, never knew no sin, never had sin, he put on a flesh body and he identified that body with sin. Can you imagine how that must have made his flesh crawl? No wonder he sweat blood in the garden before he went to the cross. Just the thought of it, in his holiness, in his righteousness, of becoming and being defiled with this horror. I mean, we see bits and pieces of the horrors of sin, and we're even shocked. It's like, oh my God, that is so gross, we can't even look at it. He became that. God, all righteous, all holy God, identified himself with that at the cross. He became as us. You know, we've been talking about this identity politics. We talked about it last week. How in the world now there's this identity politics. People are identifying with all kinds of crazy stuff. If you're a male, you're identifying with a female. If you can even identify with your favorite fuzzy animal. And we wonder, oh, this is a new thing. No, it's not. Identity politics was way back. Jesus even did it at the cross. He identified, just like we try to identify with the opposite sex, he identified. He became your sin at the cross. Willingly. Nobody forced him. And it was at the cross that we amalgamated. Our fate became his. Our fate. What was that? Pain, sorrow, death, and destruction. He came in and he took our place. So our fate became his fate. Total destruction and death. Because I'm going to tell you something. It is very true that who you identify with or make an alliance with or come into a league with, their fate becomes your fate. I mean, it's even that way in marriage. When a woman joins herself to a man, ultimately his fate becomes hers and hers becomes his. You understand what I'm saying? So many of us think that Jesus identified with us only at the cross. And this is where we miss it. We know Jesus died for our sins. He took our place in sin so that we could be forgiven and be reconciled back to God, so that someday we can go to heaven. We can be back in the family of God. That's what most people think. Jesus died for their sin. And then when he arose back and went to heaven, and that he resumed the deity that he had or that he enjoyed before he came here. Now, nothing could be further from the truth. He identified you in his death. But now he's identifying you in his resurrection. Forever, he's identified with you. It's not like, you know, you have the sex change and I become a male, and then 10 years down the road, once I've lived that, I'm going to be a female, so I reverse it. Jesus didn't reverse anything. He is forever united with you and I. He's the head and we're the body. Forever. He gave up his life, as it were, so, which I don't know what his existence was before he became that flesh body, but he is going to be a man forever, just like you and me. We are going to be exactly one and the same once we get our glorified bodies. And so not only did he identify with you here in your sin, but he will forever identify with you in heaven. Right now, seated at the right hand of God. And you need to perceive that. So what we really need to understand and perceive in a greater way is that he identified with us in our sin, but now he is identifying with us in his glory. You see, he's taken you and I to glory. Remember Hebrews chapter 2, that Jesus took upon himself. He tasted of death for every man, that he might take us to glory. So you need to look at it this way. Here's Jesus. And I how the Holy Spirit showed me was I saw a globe, a universe. And in the middle, there was a little light like this. And it was going all over the world. It was just this little spot. That's Jesus. He was the light. He's the life of the world. Now, if we want to be as he is, we need to step into who he is. We are in the light even as he is in the light. See, we're all around and we're waiting for that light to come to us. And you know, no, you need to step into it. It's there for anybody. Jesus didn't come to heal you. Jesus is your health. So you step into him. Just like he identified with your sin. Jesus didn't sit there in the world and say, well, I'm waiting to become sin. I'm waiting for this thing. No, he stepped into it by faith. Jesus did not come to give you peace. Even though the Bible says, yeah, you know, I came to do this and that. But to really understand it is, Jesus is your peace. He didn't come to make you righteous. He is your righteousness. That's what he meant when he said to Martha and Mary, when they said, yeah, someday our brother Lazarus is going to be resurrected on the last day. And Jesus looked at them and he knew, they don't understand. I am the resurrection. I'm standing right beside you. And you're waiting for some future event. That's how we live. We're waiting for some future event. Jesus is saying, come, come unto me. He didn't say, come unto me and I will give you rest. He said, come unto me, I will rest you. He is the rest. And when you identify with him, you receive his fate. Isn't that awesome that we can identify with God? But if you're going to identify with the world or with the natural that we live in, then you will suffer the world's fate. Even though you are a child of God. It is who you identify with in this life. You know, there's in this world, there's a lot of things that can harm us and hurt us. There's a lot of the curse of sin is very real. Sickness and disease is not a joke. Pain, sorrow, suffering, evil. Even the aging process is horrible. But it's all of the world. It is all part and parcel of the system of this world, the natural course of events. And if you're going to identify your life with that, that will be your fate. But God wants us to come up higher, to seek the things which are above, because our real life is hid with Christ in God. Now, you might be living in a natural body, but your spirit is not natural. It is a supernatural being. And for so long we've been just led to believe somehow that it's only our spirits that have been resurrected. It's only our spirits. All of these scriptures that talk to us about living this life, this great life, this kingdom life, is only applying it to our spiritual man right now. And that's all for the future, for our physical body. But is that the truth? Is that the truth? Because we've believed this lie, we have never had the confidence to identify ourselves even in the flesh. Yes, we identify ourselves with Jesus in the spirit. We know we're children of God. We confess it. We know that in our hearts. But what about your body? What about your mind? We haven't identified ourselves with his body or his mind because we just didn't think that applied. But let me tell you, it does apply big time. Because if it doesn't, you go back and you tell Sarah, whose body was youth was renewed. Go back and tell Caleb, who at the age of 85 took Hebron, the biggest mountain, the most dangerous, where they had the Anakims on, or the Nephilim, the biggest giants. He was 85 years old. They were going into the promised land, and he said to Joshua, Joshua, do you remember that before we when we were back in the wilderness, God promised me this land. He said, give me this mountain. He asked for the most dangerous. I mean, that would have been for a young man to say, give me the mountain. Here's an 85-year-old man. And he says, and there is that's where Goliath of Gath comes from, that huge, ferocious fighters. In fact, the Bible tells us that the most ferocious fighter in the universe at that time was on this mount. And yet Caleb says, give me this mountain at 85 years old. For I am as strong today as I was the day the Lord called me, or the Lord showed me this promise in the land. He was 40 years old. 45 years had come and gone. And he said, nothing's changed. How? What did he know? What did he do? I mean, today you take a 40-year-old and you take an 85, you fast forward 45 years and you see the difference between that 40-year-old and that 85-year-old. Well, I mean, there's absolutely, a lot of times you can't even recognize it's the same person. So that means that person has been identifying with the world and its system and the course of events that just naturally come. And I'm not kidding this morning when I say that we need to be as radical about this and as drastic about it as the world is. If they can identify with animals, and I mean, they will study that animal, they will take upon themselves all of the things that animal might do. And yet we, as Christians, who have this opportunity to identify with God himself, and he will bless that, we pass it up. It's like, oh no. So we don't have our glorified bodies yet. We still have our flesh body, but we do have the spirit of life on the inside of us. And that is, the Bible says it delivers us from the law of sin and death. What do you think the natural course of events is? It's the curse that's at work. Everything's passing away. That is the law of sin and death. Adam sinned, in came the law at work, death. We've been delivered from that through the spirit of the life of Christ Jesus. Now, we've got a choice. You can either choose to identify with the world and just go like the natural world and everything, or we can identify with Jesus. We can identify with him who has raised us up. And now we can enjoy everything. We are in Christ. We're as he is. And the Bible tells us that for sure. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, that this is for this life. Verse 17 says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, what is the day of judgment referring to? Now, if you're a Christian, immediately your mind should be saying, hey, I thought we don't get judged anymore. Once we're in Christ, there is no more day of judgment. We're past that. We have passed from death into life forever. So what is this referring to, this day of judgment? It's not the great white throne judgment, because you and I won't even be standing to be judged at that time. We're already glorified in heaven. And it's not even the judgment of the Bema seat of Christ, where we will be judged according to our works. Now, that isn't a judgment of, it's really where rewards are given out. Okay, just like in school, we have the rewards night, you know, and certain people get rewards for certain things that they've accomplished over the school year. Well, that's what the Bema seat of Christ is all about. It's not about your salvation, about your standing with God. It's about getting rewards for some of the things that you've accomplished for Christ, through Christ. I shouldn't even say for him, but through him on the earth. So what is this referring to? Well, if you look up the word judgment, it is actually, the word actually means condemnation or accusation. So let's read it again. That we may have boldness in the day of accusation, in the day of condemnation. Who's accusing you? Who's condemning you? So this scripture is written to believers in Christ. And we know there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It is so important for us to understand this. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you think the Holy Spirit is coming along and accusing you or condemning you, you're dead wrong. It's the enemy himself, even if you're guilty. even if you're guilty. Do you understand? And that's where we miss it. We think, well, I deserve this. For the law of the Spirit of life, here it is again, in Jesus Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's the law that came into motion when Adam sinned, in came death. God had said, the day you sin, the day death will come in. And that course of events, we've become so accustomed to it, we just call it, well, that's just the way things are. We look at it like it's just, I mean, you're born, you grow up, you get married, you have kids, you begin to age, and then you die. And to us, that is a normal progression of life. But to God, it's not. To God, it's not. It's alien. It's a curse. You were never made to die. Never. God never created you to suffer or to die. He created you to live forever in perfect health, in just vitality of life. So we've been delivered from that curse of sin and death. So that we can know that we can identify with something above it. First John verse 17, chapter 4, where we were just reading. It says that herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, or the day of accusation, the day of condemnation, when the devil comes along and tells you, you know what, you deserve this. You deserve this. And he pushes you down. And because he pushes you down, now you are identifying with your sin instead of identifying with him and his blood and the righteousness. And the minute you identify with your fault, your sin, as he accuses you, guess what? Now you've put yourself back under the curse, back under the world system, and the curse is now at work. Way it goes again. He does not want you to rise above the world system that is in place. So when that we may have boldness in the day of accusation or condemnation, because here's the reason, as he is, so are you. Where? In this world. You see, we can claim our identity in this world. A lot of people think, well, you can stand there and claim it all you want. But if it's not the truth, it's not going to happen. Yeah, it will, because it says right here, as he is right now, so are we in this world. In other words, now. It didn't even say as he was. Jesus was, I mean, for us to be as Jesus was, even when he was a man, would be pretty awesome. But it didn't even say that. It says as he is, in his resurrected form, in his glorified, that's how we are. We are part of him. But for the most part, we have always believed that this is speaking spiritually about us. Not physically. But you know, the Bible calls us the body of Christ. And I don't know how we've been so dull to actually understanding that. He is the head, we are the body. If the head is enjoying something, the body should be enjoying it. Can we really identify with him in our natural bodies? That's the question I'm answering here this morning. In our natural life, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29 and 30. There are many scriptures. This is one that I just pulled out. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it, he cherishes it, even as the Lord cherishes the church. For we are members of his body, not just his body, because we call ourselves the body of Christ, but that's a spiritual thing. But here it says, members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. I don't know how much more physical it can get. We are members of his flesh and of his bones. And so if his flesh, his bones, they are perfect, whole, healthy. Do you think Jesus has a blemish anywhere or a problem with any muscle, any joint, any organ? No. I believe he is absolutely perfect. As he is, so are you. You know, so many times we face all kinds of things in life. You know, it might be a health issue, it might be a mental oppression, maybe depression. And you need to always stop. And you see, this is the beauty of identifying with Jesus. Even when you identify with anything really in life, whether you're trying to be a furry and a cat, you'd always stop and ask yourself, what would they do if faced with this? What would be the response? So when, or what is it like? Like when you are faced with, let's say, pain in your body, you need to always identify with Jesus' body. You say, does Jesus' body have any pain in it? And you'd have to come to the conclusion, absolutely not. And then you would have to say, identify with that body. As he is, so am I. You see, that takes all the pressure away. That takes all the stress and the strain away from you trying to figure out how to get rid of this pain, how to get out of this area, how to deliver from here, how to be, because as he is, so are you in every area of life. You need to identify with him. He identified with you, and now he wants us to identify with him. We are members of his flesh and bone. Isaiah 53:5 says this, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. Now this is at the cross. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Or if you look up the word healed, it actually means to be made completely perfected and whole. Because you could be healed and still be missing body parts. So this is beyond healing. This is complete, perfected, and whole. So, but the word I want to bring to our attention this morning is the word stripes. The stripes is the word kabara. And what it means is exactly what we think it means. It means to be bruised. It means to be wounded, to hurt. But it is taken from the root word kabar, which means to couple together with, to join, to make an alliance, to participate with, be a, you know, isn't that, that's what Jesus did. So if, you know, when you go to the Word of God, there's layers. We see that by his wounds, by his stripes mean the beating that he took, we are healed, made whole. But that word stripes actually means oneness, joined together with. Jesus joined together with you at the cross. He became your sickness. He became your sin. So it speaks of this unity. This is important to see because Jesus coupled together with our physical ailments in his physical body. You know, he could have just died for our sin without it having to suffer physically the way he did. But he willingly coupled together and became even our curse, the curse that our sins deserved, which was, of course, sickness and disease, which is a stage of death, right? And we know that Isaiah 53:5 is referring to physical healing, not spiritual healing. You'd be amazed at how many people still think that's referring to us in our spirits, by whose stripes we are healed. It's not referring in that passage to spiritual healing. Is spiritual healing a part of it? Yes. But it specifically there is referring to our bodies. Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 says, when Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's wife laid up and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she arose and she ministered unto them. She probably cooked them something. Verse 16 says that many were brought to Jesus, and that were possessed with devils. He cast out all of the demons with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, back in Isaiah 53, the scripture we just read about, he took our, the scripture says that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement of our peace that was needful for our peace was upon him, and with his stripe we are healed. Here it says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took our infirmities and he bare our sicknesses. Now the word in this passage in verse 5 and 53 uses the word infirmities, but if you look up the word infirmities, it actually means our sicknesses. So Jesus literally Yes, isn't this a spiritual thing? He literally became flesh, just like your flesh. He literally took upon himself your diseases, your sickness. I mean, we spiritualize everything and it loses all power because we see things through the flesh. Let's not spiritualize this. Jesus was a real man. He had a real body and he suffered real pain at that cross. So that your body now, that you call your physical flesh body, can be healed. Can be pain-free. Jesus not only identified with us in the spirit, but also in the flesh and in the mind. We are saved. When he went to the cross, salvation was for us mentally, spiritually, and physically. So now we can identify with him in all three ways. Healed, whole, free from every curse, every addiction, every fear, every mental oppression. As he is, so are we. That's the one truth we need to believe. He is your righteousness. He is your health. He is your prosperity. Is Jesus prosperous? Are you kidding? He owns the whole world. There's this passage in the scripture that says that you own the whole, all, it's all yours. But if you're not going to claim it, you're not going to enjoy it. Just like all that Jesus did is all yours. But if you're not going to claim it, if you're not going to identify with it, it's not yours. Or you won't enjoy it. It's still yours, but you won't enjoy it. Now there's a word in the New Testament called fellowship. And this word actually in the New Covenant means the same thing as kabar in the Old Testament. That by his stripe, we just read that, by his association, by his fellowship. When we have fellowship with God, we are actually becoming one. We are one spirit in the Lord. We just have such a hard time understanding that and wrapping our brains around it. But I believe that as we focus on it, as we meditate on it, it'll become more and more real to us. So there's that word fellowship. And the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, because he has seen this. The Apostle Paul was taken to heaven where he said, I saw things that were undefinable, unspeakable, he said. It was so awesome what I saw. So now he comes back and he's trying to explain to the church some of the things he saw. And it all had to do with the church. And he says in verse 8, now unto me, who am the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among you, the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. He saw them with his own eyes. And to make all men see what is the fellowship. There's that word fellowship, the communion, the partaker. That word fellowship means to partake of, to partner in, to share in. And the Bible calls us co-heirs together with Jesus. We are joint heirs, partners. In all of his inheritance. You see, he took us up to where he was so we could live in him and enjoy all of his inheritance, whether it's health, healing, prosperity, I don't know, whatever it is you need. But you got to identify with it. It's got to be yours by your faith. To make all men see what is the fellowship or the partnering or the sharing in the mystery of Christ. He had such a hard time. He said, you are so dull of hearing. You just don't get it. And I think the Apostle Paul was frustrated with people because they just couldn't understand what he was trying to tell them. You know, Jesus, when he said to people, he said, come unto me, all of you who are heavy laden and burdened. And he didn't say, and I will give you rest. That's not what he said. He said, I will rest you. Now, when we identify with Jesus, we enter into him and his rest. He's not trying to be healed. He is healed. He's not trying to be righteous. He is righteous. Did you know he had to be made righteous just like you and I did? When he became sin, he was sin. He was disgusting and vile in the eyes of God. But once sin was paid for, he too had to, by faith, believe that his father was not going to leave him in that pit, that grave, but he was going to raise him righteous forever, and we were raised with him. So Jesus doesn't say, come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will heal you. No, he says, come, I am your rest. Come, I am your health. Come identify with me and it's yours. Whatever I have is yours. That's what our inheritance is. And so many of us are waiting in the natural for things to happen, for God to bring things into our life. And Jesus is saying, no, I am the thing you're looking for. Come and step into me. Identify with what I have. Identify with my health and you'll have health. Identify with my bones, you'll have healthy bones. And the more we get our eyes onto him, that you see, that causes us to get our eyes off of you, off of anything else other than him. Why? Because now what you identify with, you got to keep your focus on. You got to keep your focus on. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed from the same image, from one degree of glory to the other. How? By the Spirit of the Lord. So to wrap this all up, we are free in this life to live according to the world, or to identify, to see yourself as just a part of the world system, just like an ordinary, common, other person who's under this everything passing away thing. Or you can live above and live the kingdom of God even on the earth. You can identify with Jesus, his resurrection, everything that he has, and live his kingdom on the earth, which is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, we might not think righteousness, peace, and joy. What kind of kingdom is that? Oh, my goodness. It's everything you could ever desire. Peace in itself is wholeness, perfectness, safety in mind, body, and estate. That's talking about all parts of your life. That's the kingdom of heaven. And when we identify with Jesus, just like he identified with us and he received our fate, which was death, when we identify with him, we receive his fate. That is just the way it works. And so going forward, I believe as we're stepping more and more into what is happening in the world in these last days, we can't stop it. We know it's coming. I believe that this is a message that is very, very important for the end time church, because what is going to happen and take place in the days to come is not going to be good. Let me just tell you that for free. But we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We can identify not with the world and put ourselves under all of the things that are going to happen to the world, but you identify yourself with Jesus. I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world. We need to have that strength. We need to know for sure going forward and we will have no fear for what's to come, because we know that even though we're here, that stuff cannot come near us. We're in that little ball of light, and wherever Jesus goes, we go. And all the rest, the Bible says, you're only with your eyes are you going to look up and behold and see the reward of the wicked, but it will not come near you. Now, what is the reward of the wicked? Simply the reward of those who are not identifying in Christ, those who are not children of God. There's going to be great calamity that's going to come upon them. But you and I, we know and are assured that we're safe in Christ. We identify with him. Don, you want to hand this up? We'll have communion. I guess we start. Do you want to... I think Tori's done back there.